If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them? Colossians chapter 4. If you are a student just getting back into town, I know there's a concentration of them both at the Dallas campus and the Denton campus, and so welcome back. I know you bought a lot of stuff at Walmart that you'll never use, and so thank you for supporting and building the economy, or thank your parents, okay? So welcome. Let's get to work. When we started the book of Colossians, it was right at 19 weeks ago, so it was late January, early February when we got started. If you'll remember, we had to finish up the Path series, and then we got into the book of Colossians, and we said week one that Colossians was written to address syncretism. So in the end, the Roman Empire, which is still to this day in history something like the world has never seen. I mean, they ruled pretty much the known world for 1,500 years. So keep in mind how proud we are as a country and how limited the amount of time that we have ruled this part of the world, okay? Rome rules pretty much England to India and some bit in there for 1,500 years in relative peace. And what I mean by relative peace is as long as you didn't rebel against Rome, 30, 40,000 of you wouldn't be crucified, all right? But if you did, then it could get nasty, all right? So relative peace, all right? They stabilize the world. They bring law and order, and they bring roads. And what this does is it shrinks the world. And because the world has shrank significantly, particularly in the urban centers, you are much more apt to see different religions rubbing against each other. You are more apt to see different lifestyles kind of rub against each other, different diets rubbing against one another. You had a legitimate kind of melting pot of ideas. And what you had happening at the church in Colossae is really syncretism. You had the church there kind of syncing themselves with the culture around them so that there was nothing distinct about what they believe and how they practice life versus how the rest of the city would practice or live. And so Paul is going to try to dismantle syncretism and gets into the supremacy of Christ over all things in the first two chapters. And then he's going to turn it in chapter 3 with, if indeed you have been born again, if you trust in this Jesus Christ, then we get into those several weeks where we did grace-driven effort, where we talk about the difference between religion or outside in, all right, spirituality that says, I will do these things, and because I do these things, God will be pleased with me. And we turn that on its head because Paul does and says, no. It's by the grace of Christ alone that we're then motivated, transformed to change. So we don't change to earn the approval of God. The approval of God transforms how we live. Now, you've got to get that. If you don't get that, you don't get Christianity, okay? Our righteousness before God, purchased by Christ, is not an act of our own. All right? Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Obeying the law is not what gets us right standing before God. We get Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of the law, and so we have right standing before God. Okay? So we made that turn, and then Paul gets into how that looks. So he goes, someone with a new spirit, someone with a new heart, this is how they're going to see and do marriage. Are they going to be imperfect? Absolutely. All right. Are they going to grow in it? Absolutely. This is how they're going to do children. Are they going to be perfect at it? No, they're not. Are they going to be sanctified over a period of time in it? Absolutely, they are. And so he begins to get into really the behavior of believers, but he doesn't do that until he addresses what transforms the believer. It's not the will. It's the grace and mercy of Christ. The book of Romans would say this is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. Okay, and so that's kind of just a sketch of how we started. Now, I told you I wanted to do the book because I thought we had a lot in common. And so I've said here often that I don't think most of you are saved, and so I always get a little bit of hate mail on that. So let me back that up statistically, you pagans. Here we go. By the way, I'm pulling these numbers, just for those of you who know statistics and the Mark Twain quote. These statistics are pulled from USA Today and the Wall Street Journal, articles that were in both of those papers in the last month, okay? Of the Christians surveyed, 65% rarely or never prays with others, 38% almost never pray by themselves. So follow me here. 38% of the people that say, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't talk to him. So if that's true, then I've got a relationship with all kind of people. Like me and Obama, bam, like that, okay? Me and Brad Pitt, it's my boy, all right? So once again, you got this kind of imaginary religion that exists among us that's simply not the biblical version of it, not the historic version of it, not the orthodox version of it. You can be a Christian without knowing Jesus Christ. It's an absurd notion that's actually quite popular. 65% of the Christian surveyed rarely or never attend any type of worship gathering. 67% don't read the Bible, okay? 50% are unsure of whether or not Jesus is the only path to God. 68% did not mention faith, religion, or spirituality, or Jesus Christ when asked what was really important in life. Are you starting to get the picture here? Let me give you two more. 50% do not attend church at least weekly. So, I mean, bare bones minimum is Sunday morning attendance, okay? So now we're talking, what I'm talking, it's that on steroids. See, at least you attend church as some sort of weird, perverse, cultural, mom and daddy raised me this way dysfunction, all right? This group's going, I love Jesus, I love him much, I don't pray, I don't read anything about him, and I never go to church, but I'm a Christian, all right? Why? Because I'm Texan. I mean, I guess. I don't know, all right? Only 40% of evangelicals polled says it's their responsibility to share the gospel with neighbors, coworkers, and friends. All right, so you can email me all you want and get frustrated with me all you want every time I question whether or not you truly know and love Jesus Christ, but the statistics say we're onto something, that we're kind of getting a pulse here when it comes to churchgoers and those who claim to be Christian. In all, I don't know that this is a bad thing, and here's what I mean. With the death of Christendom, with the death of kind of culturally acceptable Christianity, what you have then is a remnant that's serious about the Lord and serious, and you don't have people that are going to church to better their business or going to church so they could look like an upstanding, upright citizen. Although I think there's some of that. It's not as necessary as it was 40 years ago, correct? 50 years ago. For those of you, some of you are like, I mean, half the room is just like, I don't know, I'm 26, okay? But for those of you who can go that far back, 40, 50, 60 years ago, I mean, if you got to need to be a church-going man if you're going to do business with you, okay? Not the case anymore. So Paul is saying that as believers in Christ, as this book progresses, Colossians progresses, he's going, when Christ enters your heart, when the Holy Spirit enters your soul, it transforms, it changes, it reworks. You have new priorities. And so he begins to really define, this is what the believer in Christ should look like, should walk like, should act like, versus this is what the outsider should live like, walk like, and act like, okay? And so you've got this pendulum that kind of releases with syncretism, and it starts to flow over this way. Now, Paul's going to slow down the swing, because if we get all the way over here, we're into what we would call sectarianism, and that's a complete withdrawal from culture. That's the idea that we can't be around sinners and we can't be around bad people, or that's going to get on us and that's going to get on our children. We're all going to end up doing meth and killing someone. Okay? So it is that idea. And you can giggle all you want, but I literally saw a VHS tape about secular music when I was in 8th and 9th grade that said if I listened to Journey, Steve Perry, that we were going to end up on drugs and maybe murder one of our parents, all right? It was called Hell's Bells. I'm not making it up. All right, you Google it, have fun, all right? Be a great Friday night with your friends. So in the end, watch that. And this is sectarianism. This is if you engage, if you're around, if you get near people who do not believe like you believe and do not walk like you walk, then their wickedness will rub off on you and you will become wicked like they are wicked, all right? It's sectarianism. So you withdraw, you've seen this, you build a fortress, all right, around yourself and you don't really let anyone in, all right? You make your churches very, very pretty, so everybody has to pretend they're okay. So everybody comes in and we're all doing great and everybody's doing awesome. We all say amen at the right points, all right? We all rally around the same kind of causes. We all, and this is kind of a sectarian view of things, where we don't want to have much of anything to do with those who don't believe like we believe. Now, the only problem with that would be what? Oh, you're learning. The Bible. I always just say the Bible when I say that, okay? It's been 8 years. You guys jump on, okay? So the only problem with that is the Bible itself. And you're going to watch Paul here slow down that pendulum swing and stop it from going over to the sectarian side of belief. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. Walk in wisdom towards who? Outsiders, all right? Now, that's not a reference to a gang in the 50s, all right? That is in I just lost half the room on that one. I lost pretty much the entire Denton crowd. In the end, he's saying those who are outside of our faith. So did you hear what he said? Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside of our faith, pony boy, all right? But walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. I need to let that alone because half of you are like going, what is he talking? I don't know. Well, I don't understand. I don't get it. So anyway, we don't have time for that. So what I'll keep doing. In the end, the Bible assumes and knows that you and I are going to come in contact with and do life around those who do not believe, do not confess, and do not love Jesus like we do. All right? In fact, Jesus himself prays in the high priestly prayer, John 17, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Even in Jesus' last prayer for us as his disciples, he doesn't say, take them out of the world. He says, protect them from the evil one as they're in the world. And then what does he do? Lo, I send you out as sheep among wolves. Does he not? He doesn't say, look, get that fence up and good luck out there. He goes, you go, you tell, you proclaim, you go make known that the day of reconciliation is here. This is what you see happening in the New Testament, all right? And so he's going to say, look at this, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Now, this literally means to buy up all the opportunities. He's saying, since you and I are going to engage those who do not believe like we believe, do not walk like we walk, and do not love the God that we love, let us buy up all the opportunity. Let us make the most of our time with them. Let's be intentional and purposeful about how we do life around the outsiders. And he's going to give three ways that we do that, and that's what I want to cover. Don't get all excited. Three, even point one breaks down into 9 subpoints, all right? So don't go, we're going to get out early. You will never get out early, okay? Let's go. I've only got so many years with you before the Lord carries me home, so I'm maximizing it, okay? So let's look at it. 5, walk in what? Wisdom towards outsiders. So there are, at times, things that are very clearly seen in the scriptures, all right? Don't do this, do this. All the commands of God in the Bible are about leading us into how God designed the world to work and how God designed the world to function. But then there are gray areas, are they not? There are gray areas. There are areas that we're just not sure. We don't know what to do. The Bible doesn't say, don't go left here. Don't go right here. It's kind of gray. So the text says, though, that you and I are to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. So let me give you really 9 questions I think you should ask if the Bible's not clear. Okay, I'm pulling all 9 of these questions from Driscoll's book, Radical Reformation. If you don't own that book, I strongly recommend it to you. Okay, but here are 9 questions he says we should ask in regards to our activities, whether that be our finances, whether that be our hobbies, whether that be what we do on Friday night. All right, here they are. 1, is it beneficial to me personally and to the gospel generally? You and I are gospel people. If we're believers in Christ, we see through the lenses of God's grace and mercy given to us in Jesus Christ. And so we see the world through those lenses. Is what you're doing, how you're walking, is it beneficial to you individually in regards to the gospel? And is it beneficial to the gospel in general? All right? Do you, by your decision, make God look glorious and beautiful, or do you in turn slander and belittle his name? All right. 2, will I lose self-control and be mastered by what I participate in? This is a great question. I got in a lot of trouble about 3 or 4 years ago here when I was preaching a sermon on missional living, and one of the things I said, and literally I got canceled on several external speaking engagements because I said this, all right? I still made them pay me, all right? But they canceled out. You guys get that money anyway, at least the majority of it. And so in the end, I said, if you go to a place where that because of how it's divided and how it's broken up, you don't get to talk about life, you don't get to talk about marriage, you don't get to talk about kids, but everybody after work goes to happy hour, man, go to happy hour, all right? Grab something to drink, enjoy life, talk marriage, talk children, talk life, but with this caveat. If you going to happy hour ends up with you waking up 3 weeks later with a new tattoo, you probably shouldn't go, all right? If you can't handle that, I'll give one for my single friends. Watching a romantic comedy on your couch, snuggling, I just don't know that it's wise. I don't know that that ever ends in prayer. So even guys I've discipled and they've come in and said, man, it just got a little handsy. It just got a little handsy. And I've gone, okay, tell me about that. And I don't mean when I say that, tell me about that. I mean, how did that happen? Okay. And here's almost always how it happened. So innocent. All right. Well, my roommates all had plans and so they were out. And so we thought, you know, we'll cook a little dinner. All right. We'll do a devotional. We'll, right. And so it starts out real innocent, real godly. And then in the end they cook a little dinner and then, oh, it's 10:30. We've cleaned the dishes. What are we going to do? I know. Let's lay on top of each other and watch a Jennifer Aniston movie. Like, okay. So let me be straight. I don't know the man yet who's passed that test. Now, maybe you're out there, but I just don't know the man that hasn't in that moment gone, oh, such a great movie. And play with your hair, right? And then it just kind of progresses through the evening. And then, oh, I can't believe it went handsy. You're a moron. You absolutely can believe it went handsy. And if we could be straight, and I don't even know that your perverse mind will let you go straight, you knew it would happen. You absolutely knew it would happen, all right? So the text goes, hey, walk in wisdom. Can you do it and not be led into what the Bible would call sinful? If you can't, then don't do it. Are you allowed biblically to snuggle up on the couch and watch a Jennifer Aniston movie? I don't know about the Jennifer Aniston part, but I do know that there would be nothing in the scriptures that would say you can't cuddle up on the couch. The problem is that is progressive in its movement, isn't it? And anyone who would say, no, I don't trust. Okay? It absolutely is progressive in its movement. If you can't, then you should avoid it. All right? And that's how we walk in wisdom. I can't handle this. It's not, is it right or wrong? It's, can you handle it? Can you do it? Did you cook dinner and actually end the night in a devotional before the Lord and then encourage one another in the relationship with the Lord? If the answer is yes, then you can do it. If the answer is no, then you can't, all right? That's how you walk in wisdom, all right? Will I be doing this in front of someone who I know will fall into sin because of this? The scriptures say all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. Let me say it to you this way. You are your brother's keeper. The scripture commands us who are strong to carry the burdens of the weak, which means there are times it's just best that you don't exercise the freedom you have in regards to the type of movies you might be able to watch, what you're able to drink, what you're able. If you're able to sit down and have a beer, I would never tell you that is sinful or wicked because the scriptures would not call that sinful and wicked. But what you must be aware of is that there are those who are immature in their faith who would watch your maturity in faith and use your maturity of faith as a trump card for their disobedience and sin. Are you tracking with me on that? So I guess what I'm saying is that you might be free to, but in the end of the day, it might not always be the smartest thing. Christian maturity is laying down your freedom for the good of your weaker brother, your weaker sister. Okay, it's a great question to ask. All right, this sounds crazy, but I just think you need to say, is it a violation of the law? Just as a general, is it illegal? All right, wisdom would say if it's illegal, don't do it. But it's amazing that I felt the need to actually include that in this one. All right, it happens all the time, especially around the little breaking of the law, like speeding. All right, like listen to people complain about speeding. Or speeding tickets. It's awesome. It's like, got a ticket. Guy was such a jerk. Really? Where were you going? It's going like 55. What was the speed limit? I don't know. It was like 30, 32. It's like, okay, you're speeding. He should have shot you. That was a school zone, all right? But people all of a sudden, it's just like, I can't believe that cop. He's such a jerk. Oh, he was doing his job. He's doing his job. You're right. He is a jerk. Let's write him up. Let's call downtown. Let's fight. You should hire a lawyer. That's what you should do. Hire a lawyer, even though there's cameras everywhere now. Good luck with that, all right? So, in regards to wisdom, is it illegal? No one has a thriving ministry outside of prison who's in prison. Just FYI, okay? Couple more. If I fail to do this, will I lose opportunity to share the gospel? If I fail to do this, will I lose an opportunity to share the gospel? Okay? Am I doing this to help other people, or am I being selfish? Am I doing this to help other people, or am I just being selfish? Number 8 is huge. Can I do this in a way that glorifies God? Can I do this in a way that glorifies God? And let me give you the last one, and I want to chat just a little bit about this one, because those who really love their freedom, particularly those who have been in religious backgrounds and then the cage swung open, and so they're sprinting a million miles an hour towards license, I want to talk with you especially about this last one. Am I following the example of Jesus to help sinners reconcile to God? So here's one of the things that's interesting that I found. Like people who kind of like the scene, people who like to go to the bars, like to go to the clubs, they like to also point out the fact that in the scriptures, Jesus was called a drunkard and a winebibber by the religious people. Okay? And so they'll say, well, Jesus was at the party. Jesus was in those kind of environments. And so I just always want to quickly acknowledge, absolutely, he was. And then go right on to point to the fact that every time he did, people got saved or he rebuked everybody in the room. And then I wonder which one you did. It's a legitimate question. Because I'll give you that, yeah, absolutely, Jesus was at Zacchaeus' house, the wee little man. All right? But I also want to point out to you that he repented of his sins and join the kingdom of God at that party, all right? And then there are other instances where he ends up rebuking the entire room, rebuking those who are walking in sin. And so I have to wonder, what are you doing? Which one are you doing? See, if I had to guess, this goes back to the questions we've already asked. Your playing is much more of a selfish act and not one of a concern for sinners or those who are not reconciled to God and being agents of reconciliation, okay? But that's not the only thing he says. We're not only to walk in wisdom, but let's look at this. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of our time. Let your speech, there's two things here, always be gracious and seasoned with salt. Okay. So if the first one is walk in wisdom, I guess the second one is watch your mouth. And here's what I mean by watch your mouth. I'm not really talking about language, all right? Although I don't think you should cuss like a sailor. And I'll clarify even that, like a Navy sailor. Not like if you own a sailboat, I don't know that you talk like that, but my dad was in the Navy, I know how they talk, all right? Like they don't even use like these and ofs. It's just like a string of obscenities and somehow it makes sense. Like blank, 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 blank. Okay, I'll mow the lawn, all right? There wasn't a thee, there wasn't an of, there wasn't an is. I just knew, okay? It's magical. So I don't know if you just own a sailboat if you do that, all right? But in the end here, this isn't that kind of talk. Here's what he's saying. Let your talk be gracious. So let's chat, you and I here. Your mouth reveals something about your heart. So here's my question. Does your mouth reveal that you walk in anger and contempt? Are you constantly pointing out what's wrong with everything, completely unaware what's wrong with you? Do your friends turn over on a consistent base or basis? Or let me ask you this. Do you have friends? Now, look at me. Not do you know people, because you knowing people and you having friends are two different universes. All right? Do you have a contemptuous heart? Are you rude? Are you short? Do the people that you hang out with over a period of time no longer want to hang out with you, so you go replace them with a new group that only over time no longer wants to hang out with you? So there's two things. Either you're hanging around a lot of dysfunctional people, or maybe someone else is dysfunctional. I think your mouth reveals what goes on in your heart. If you're an angry person, it's going to come out of your mouth. All right? If you're a contemptuous person, it's going to come out of your mouth. If you're a bitter person, it's going to come out of your mouth. So Paul here is going, is there evidence of God's grace in your life that you understand the grace and mercy of God? Are you able to extend forgiveness as you've been forgiven? Are you able to extend mercy as you've been extended mercy? Do you have the ability to be gracious as you've been treated graciously by God? So watch your mouth, is let your mouth be gracious. And then he puts this next line on there, seasoned with salt. Okay, so the best way I know to teach this is to talk about how guys talk about their wives. Okay, and this is a scale, so don't ask your husband, which one are you, dirtbag, all right? Because it's a scale. They could be anywhere on the sliding deal. So I've met guys whose wives are exhausting to them. Like, they're like, if you ask them, like, how are things at home? They're like, huh? What? All right, just exhausted, all right? They are what the Bible would say, it's better that they live on the roof. It's better that they die in the desert, because they live in the house with a woman who beats them down. And so when they're asked about their wife, they're kind of like, you know, she's unstable, bro. Do you have medicine? I'll put it in some cheese and feed it, all right, to her. She likes the cheese. All right, stir it up. Oh, you can grind that up and put it in wine? Even better, okay? And so there are guys that talk about their wives like that. Now, there's no conferences for that, and there's been no books written on that, okay? Nobody goes, that's what I want. I'd like 30 years of hell and looking forward to death. I'll take that anytime I can get it, all right? And then there are guys that are kind of, if it wasn't for her support, if it wasn't for her presence, if it wasn't for her gracious and generous criticism, there's no way I would be the man that I am today. All right, so there's your spectrum. So you've got worst case scenario, best case scenario. The truth is, people vary from day to day, and anyone who says differently than that, I don't know that in the end is being completely honest with themselves. All right, but that's kind of the scale. So talk, words that are seasoned with salt, are on this end of things where you would say, isn't she glorious? Isn't she beautiful? How encouraging is she? How instrumental is she? She's wings. She's not a ball and chain. She is wings, okay? Now that is speech that is seasoned with salt. Paul is saying here, let your talk, specifically about the Lord, let your talk be seasoned with salt. So as you serve the dish of the gospel of Jesus Christ, may your mouth, all right, testify of his goodness and glory and grace. That the best thing you could do in regards to your relationship with outsiders is to speak beautifully of the God that has saved you. So let's get practical on how that works. Let me give you just a couple of quick things, all right? I think you've got to stop reading the Bible like it's the newspaper, and every morning hone and look for a simple truth that you can meditate on, think on, dwell on, and chew on all day long, so that you can watch God's activity in your life and grow in rejoicing that God is faithful. So if that's Psalm 1 and you're reading Psalm 1 and you come across the Lord watches over the path of the righteous, and you begin to, as you walk in that day, become more and more aware that God is seeing you in that moment, loving you in that moment, encouraging you in that moment, and that's your little nugget for the day. You take that, you think on that, you dwell on that to where you become grateful for God's providence and care in your life. Now what comes out of your mouth in regards to the kingdom of God, in regards to the church of Jesus Christ, in regards to your relationships with one another, is seasoned with salt, all right? So Paul's saying here, the quickest way to exalt God with your mouth is to love him with your heart. Otherwise, you're just pretending, and who wants that? It comes off canned. It comes off canned. So I'm not saying in this moment to pretend. I would never tell you to pretend. In fact, I've always been a little thrown off when they're really horrific things and people are like, isn't it great? No, it's not. It's really horrible. I mean, praise God that it'll sustain us and grow us and walk with us in this, but I don't know that I'm throwing a party over this one. All right, so I'm not asking you to fake and pretend that all's okay when it's not okay. I'm not asking you to fake and pretend if you've got real questions and real doubts. What What I'm saying is that the quickest way to exalt him is to actually know him and love him. That starts in a little time in the morning. We do this with our crew, with our friends. And so the night before I had surgery, we had all of our crew and our family over to the house, and we sang and we worshiped and we did communion and we laughed and we prayed and just kind of trusted my life and the life of my family into God's hands. And the crazy thing was, I'd forgotten all about that until Bleeker in Vail, we were doing a conference together up there, he mentioned it, and I was like, he is a liar. We did not have that at our house. And Lauren was like, we did too. Anne had that great prayer. And I was like, oh, must have cut that part out. And so, and then we want to gather. We probably two or three times a year, we get probably there's about 10 of us, 12 of us that eat at restaurants, that eat at a restaurant we can't afford. All right. We just kind of save up our money and we go out and we drink wine we can't afford and eat food we can't pronounce, and we laugh and we enjoy one another for hours, and we talk marriage and we talk children and we talk life and we tell stories we've told at the ones that we've done before, and everybody's just kind and pretends they haven't heard that story six times now, all right? And then we always go home filled with gratitude that we have good friends and that God's been very gracious and that we're able to do such a thing as that, all right? Those are patterns that we want to build into our lives. I want to build, as much as Lauren will let me, times where I get to just get away and just be with the Lord. Like, God has charged me as an elder of the church, but the lead pastor, teaching pastor, also do direction for us. Pastor, I need to hear the Lord and be able to come to our elders and go, this is what I believe the Lord is asking of us as a body. Here are things that I think we should emphasize. Here are directions I think we should go. And so one of the habits I want to get into is getting out of here with my Bible and my journal and just full days, half days of praying and fasting and just asking God to speak to me in his word, asking God to impress me by the power of his Holy Spirit, asking for visions for us that I can then come back and give to our elders and have them pray, have them seek God, have them come to a decision, and then roll that down to our staff, have them pray, have them seek, and then roll it out to you. This is something that I need to do. It's something that all, well, I'm not a pastor, Matt. Well, you have paid time off just like I have paid time off. You have vacation just like I have vacation. It's not a question of what we can do and can't do. It's a question of what you do with what you have. All right? But the surest way to exalt and have your words about God seasoned with salt is to know him deeply and to love him with your whole heart. How do you do that? You get near him. As often as you can, you get near him. All right? And then there's one more piece on here, and I'll end with this. Look at verse 5 again. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now look at this, because it's small, but it's big. All right, that didn't make any sense. So that you may know how you ought to answer what? Each person, okay? So the problem at the end of the day with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in some sort of grid system is that not everybody's the same. Not everybody's the same. So it's been my experience. I'll just kind of run through four types of people that I've run into over and over again. This is not exhaustive. This is not everybody in any way. These are just kind of types that I've come across over and over and over again. There are church people. And so these are people that go to church, but don't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? So what I want to do over and over and over again in the scriptures is point out to them the scary texts. I want them to see in Matthew 7 where Jesus says, depart from me, ye cursed, for I do not know you. And they go, whoa, wasn't I in church every Sunday? Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do all sorts of things in your name? And he goes, yeah, you did, but I don't know you. Like, I want to show that verse to people who go to church but don't have a relationship with Christ because it's terrifying. It's a terrifying verse that few people want to touch. We just like to skip that one. All right, and move on to happy Matthew 8, okay? But in the end, Hebrews 6 is another one of those texts, all right? Hebrews 6 is another one of those texts that really call you out for faking Christianity and thinking that your church attendance might somehow save you. So I want to point out the if statements, that the Bible is going to say there are objective evidences to having a new heart, that if you have a new heart, there are objective evidences to that, all right? There we begin to sanctify, become more and more and more like Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And where that has not taken place, you have room to worry. That's also Hebrews that says, if you have not entered into his rest, You should be worried. You should be worried. So can you look back on your life and go, here are areas that I've grown. Here are areas that I've matured. No one's going to go, I'm nailing that now, all right? No longer is that an issue in my life, all right? Or no longer is sin in general an issue in my life. We are being sanctified, and when that process is done, we'll go home, okay? That occurs at the return of Christ or when God kills you, when one of those two things happen, okay? Up until then, we are being sanctified. Billy Graham right now, being sanctified. Anyone you could name who you go, that is the godliest man I know, is at this moment being sanctified, all right? If they have any real understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going, oh, when am I going to grow up? When am I going to mature? When am I going to be completely yours? When am I going to be wholly yours, all right? And so those are the kind of conversations I want to have with someone who is a church folk, all right? The second type that I've come across, and you'll hear this when I preach, because I honestly am confused by it, is the angry atheist. Now, knowing that this is going to create dialogue for me later in the next couple of weeks, let me say this. I do not believe that you arrive at atheism through an intellectual study of the matter, okay? No kid is born an atheist. I can tell you that right now, okay? They might not understand their environment. They might be confused about how certain things work, but kids want to believe that there is a God, all right? They want to trust that there is something bigger and more powerful, not only than just them, but also their parents. Angry atheist, I found over a period of time, if you'll just keep trying to get back to the heart of the issue, are frustrated by how God has chosen to govern his creation. All right? So in the end, the atheist doesn't have any of the evidence that he's demanding of the Christian. Are you tracking with what I'm saying? So if he exists, show me. Okay? If he doesn't exist, prove that to me. Well, I can't. So then, well, science says this. Well, science is not the enemy of faith. All right? Gravity didn't disprove God. It just showed us how God designed the universe to work. Are you tracking with that? You've got to understand there are so many people that try to pit these two ideas together, and it's a silly pitting because they're not enemies. They're not against one another. As science discovers, they simply discover how God designed the universe to work. They are not at odds. And so for all of the evidence we are demanded to produce, the atheist has no evidence himself. All he has is mysteries and unexplained phenomenons that he believes science might one day uncover. Now, I'll give this to him. Maybe it will. Maybe science will answer the question, here's how God operates in this area that up until now we have not been sure of how that has occurred or how that has happened. All right? Maybe one day that will. So in regards to the atheist, I simply want to know, what happened that makes you not trust that God is good and how he governs? So I always want to kind of get to the bottom of that. For me, the on-the-fence guy, the agnostic, the I am spiritual, not necessarily religious, Romans chapter 1 says that the Gentile would do the law without knowing the law, which means we will live a certain way and believe a certain way intrinsically without anybody having to teach us that, okay? So if I've got a guy that I meet with who would say, you know, I believe in something, I just don't know what it is, I just want to start asking questions that take certain belief sets off the table. So do you believe in love? Do you believe in beauty? Do you believe in, all right, meaning and depth? Or do you believe that the ultimate goal of man is to melt away into nothingness and kind of fall into the sea of nothingness and be a part of that nothingness? No, I believe in beauty and love and meaning and purpose. Okay, well, we can take Buddhism off the table then, all right? Do you believe that you must live perfectly, all right, or you're going to come back over and over and over and over again? And if you really jack up, I mean, you're coming back as a roach, all right? You nail it. You're coming back as a cow. But in the end, you're going to come back over and over and over and over and over again until you nail it perfectly, okay? I've never had anybody say yes to that. If they ever do say yes, I'm wondering who they've seen that's even close. And I also have the question of where are all these new people coming from? Now, that's a legitimate question. If we're all just reincarnating, All right. Well, the world population has boomed over the last 100 years. Where are all these new souls coming from? I mean, they're just churning them out, Shiva churning them out. All right. So in the end, most of the time, they're like, no, I don't believe that. Okay, well, we've got Hinduism off the table. And you can simply begin to ask questions about what you believe and what you embrace. And it's been my experience, just my experience, that through those kind of guided questions, you can always get back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and an understanding that God created a perfect, beautiful world. Sin has fractured that world. And through the prophets, through the Old Testament, through the Torah, through the law, through all of it, there's this prophecy of one who's coming that's going to fix it. Jesus comes, he lives, he dies on the cross, he reconciles all things to himself. Okay? And so that's kind of the conversation I want to have with the agnostic. And then the last one I'll do, simply because of time and because I want to bring this to a point, is just the good neighbor. I mean, do you know people like this? I mean, they're not agnostic, they're not atheist, they're just good people. They're just not really church people, they're good people, all right? They love their spouse as well, they don't cheat on their taxes, okay? They're generous, all right? They'll see you mowing their lawn, you're mowing your lawn and wave and say hi, maybe even bring you some iced tea. I mean, they're just good people. Does that not happen to you, I guess? You're just like, no, my neighbor always gives me the bird when I'm mowing the lawn, all right? Well, I'm sorry, it's in our HOA that you can't give your neighbor the bird, okay? So in the end, which is not true also. In the end, good neighbor, good guy. I've always found that you can use two very American ideas to get into a dialogue about the gospel. All right, one is justice. Man, we love justice. Think, just for a second. How many shows on television right now have to do with solving crime? I mean, let's just take CSI. At any given moment, you can watch a CSI. Any given moment, even if you don't have a television, you can watch it. I don't even know how they do that, okay? Like Miami, Los Angeles, New York, Fort Worth, Potosi, all right? CSI, Hickory Creek, I mean, it's just like, I don't understand. I'm just so confused by how this works, all right? If I said, you can't handle the truth, everybody in here knows what I'm talking about, all right? We love justice, judge. We love that whole idea of law. We love, it's a really easy thing to just go, here are the Ten Commandments, score out. How do you do? I mean, even the best person you know is going to miss 8 out of 10, all right? And then if you'll roll them to the New Testament and show them that Jesus says, you have heard it said, do not commit murder, but I tell you, if you have an angry heart, you've committed the same sin. Oh, so close, but you missed that one too. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, if there's lust in your heart, you've committed the same sin. Oh, just like 8th grade all over again. That's a 0, bro. Okay? And you can, that was personal for my own past. That stung a little bit, all right? And so in the end, you can use this idea of justice. You fail. You can also use the idea of debt, okay? And here's what I mean by that, and then let me try to bring this to a head. The bank is not cool with you once you stop borrowing. When are you in the bank cool? When you pay back your debt, right? So what ends up happening to a lot of us is because we went maybe a little crazy in college, we can look at where we are now and go, I'm not that anymore. I'm this now, so me and God are cool because this is who I am. The problem is you've got a lot of infractions and a lot of sins that you've been walking in, so who pays that debt? Well, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus does. Jesus pays that debt, right? Jesus pays that bill. That's why we sing about the cross. That's why we rejoice in him, because he paid the bill, okay? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, my Baptist people are still here. Excellent, all right. After all these years, you've hung tight. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you, all right? And so in the end, I kind of always want to talk about one of those two ideas. Now, let me say this. I think we don't share our faith because we feel like we don't know enough. So like even what I just did is probably discouraging to some because they're just like, Chandler, man, I don't know that stuff. I don't know. I'm terrified. They're going to ask me a question that I don't know how to answer. I don't even really know what to say. I don't know. I don't know what to do with an angry atheist. They're just angry. They pelt me with questions. I don't know where Noah's Ark is. All right, Matt? I don't know. Discovery Channel did say it was in Iraq. I don't know. All right? I don't know what to do. Okay, so here. So here's what I would just say. Paul says to the Corinthians, when I came to you, I did not come with wise and persuasive power, or I did not come with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Here's what he did. He professed Jesus Christ and him crucified for sins. And the Holy Spirit, working through that, drew men to himself. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Lose confidence in you. Gain confidence in him. All right? Although I do believe apologetics has its place, all right? Although I do believe giving an answer to anyone's question is important. In the end, I've never been in an argument about carbon dating, won the argument, and had a guy give his life to Christ. Never seen that happen. It's always Jesus that draws men to God. All right? It is always Jesus that draws men to God. And so all you have to do is have the courage to enter into the conversation. All right? And you can do that a billion different ways. I don't think you pray for 7 years for an inn. Spiritual people have this way of not bringing up spiritual conversations. All right? Unspiritual people have, they don't tend to go, hey, can you sometime tell me about Jesus? And please don't buy in the stuff you got when you were a seventh grader, all right? Hey, I noticed that you didn't have a beer with dinner. Can you tell me how I can change my life for the better? Okay, I noticed that you don't see rated R movies unless they're about killing Jesus. Can you explain to me how I might have a better life and a better walk in the Lord? So don't buy into that mentality. You're going to have to open your mouth and speak. Now, let me give you this boost of confidence as we lay your confidence down and just pick up the fact that the gospel works. Okay? Acts 17, one of my favorite texts, says it's Paul preaching to the Greeks, very tough crowd. He says that the times and places of your habitation were predetermined by God so that men might seek him and find him, though he is not far from any of you. Okay, so some of you hate your job, right? It's okay unless your boss is here. If your boss is here, you just keep your head down, all right? But in the end, your job, your neighborhood, your hobby, those people that you meet on your kids' baseball team, soccer team, football team, whatever team, all right? The scriptures are saying that God has uniquely placed you in that place so that people might seek him and find him because he is not far off. You know why he's not far off? Because he put you there. He's not far off because you're there. You're the minister of reconciliation. So walk in wisdom towards outsiders, buying up all the opportunities you can. How do you do that? By walking in wisdom. All right, by walking in wisdom, by letting your mouth be gracious and seasoned with salt, and by knowing who they are as people and not projects. By genuinely caring, being concerned, praying for, and then listen, I know the old Christian, you know, preach the gospel to everyone, when necessary, use words. That is a ridiculous, 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 pulled out of context quote. Okay, it always requires words. Always. Do Habitat for Humanity. Go get them. No one's going to go, I need Jesus Christ because you're roofing a house. You're going to have to open your mouth and share the gospel. And the Bible says that he's placed you in a position to do so around people who will listen to your voice, all right, at this time, in this place, during this. Do you have to answer all the questions? No. And listen, here's a great thing to say if you get asked something you don't know. I don't know. You'd be about crazy how easy that is, right? Well, what do you do about this? I don't do anything with that. I didn't even know that was an issue, but I can look, and you want to come to church with me Sunday? And then go get your answers. You will not wonder what you need to study anymore if you're actively sharing the gospel with those around you. You'll know. You'll know what you need to dig into. You'll know what you need to ask questions of. You'll grow yourself intellectually in your faith if you're sharing the gospel. May we be this kind of place. May we be a place that prays and prays and prays and prays. And may we share the gospel with everyone, everywhere. Are you telling us to make converts? No, I'm telling you the Bible tells you to make disciples. And you make disciples by opening your mouth and telling them that God has made a way to reconcile all men to himself. So may God grant us the courage and may he grant us the words. I've always been a big fan of, hey, I need to talk to you about Jesus. When do you want to do that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women. I thank you for the grace you've given us in your Son. I thank you that you have placed men and women around us in our neighborhoods, maybe we're even here with some of them tonight, who you want to reconcile to yourself, who you want to save, who you want to draw unto you. And so we ask that you would give us the courage to open our mouths, you would give us the courage to open up our homes, that you would give us the courage and really a know-how to just open up our mouths and proclaim that you are good, that you love, and that you're gracious. I pray that you would destroy and disrupt stupid stereotypes about evangelism, and God, that we might courageously and intentionally live our lives for what matters instead of for what doesn't. And so help us with this. We're excellent at inviting people to church. We are horrible about sharing our faith one-on-one. And so God, would you put to death really a false sense of coolness, and God, have us embracing in the end your name and your renown and the willingness to look foolish so that you might be glorified. Mature us in this. We need you. And it's for your beautiful name. Amen. Love you guys more than you know.